Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, if you remember from last week, we began a series that we've just entitled The Love of God. And we're continuing on with that particular sermon series today. And just as a side note, I've been tasked with covering the topic of loving God when you feel lonely. And before I even launch into the sermon, I have to tell you that I'm torn about talking about this particular subject and even speaking to you about it from this particular passage, because the passage may initially seem very harsh in the way that it speaks to someone who is struggling with loneliness. But before we launch into this particular topic, when you feel lonely, what you're going to find and what you need to hold on to is that God loves you. That above all else, God loves you. And in fact, on top of that, he's given you a church that you can be part of that loves you. So no matter how you take what I'm about to say, I hope you walk away with the truth that God loves you. Now, with that in mind, if you'd go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you're here today and you forgot your Bible, you can use the black hardbound Bible in the pew or the seat in front of you. If you open that up to page 1009, you'll find yourself in Hebrews chapter 13 today. So I know I told you that you could sit down, but if you'll go ahead and stand with me again for the reading of God's Word, we won't play this game the whole time, all right? This is the last time I'm going to ask you to stand until the end. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13. And I confirm this in first service, but I just want to make sure that nothing happened between first service and second service. When you look in your Bible, above Hebrews chapter 13, does it say something like sacrifices pleasing to God? Okay, good. No one snuck in between first and second service and scratched that out of our Bibles, all right? So, well, as we're reading this passage, you need to have in your mind that what he's about to tell us is sacrifices pleasing to God. Okay? Hold on to that thought. Now let's read God's word together. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you remember, when we kicked off this series last week, we started with just a few simple reminders about this topic of love. The first was this quote from C.S. Lewis that says, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. It's this incredible reminder that love is more than a feeling. And we can thank God that how fickle our love is isn't the way that God's love is. That his love is constant and it doesn't change as quickly as our feelings do. But we also began with this quote from Augustine that reminds us God loves each of us as if there is only one of us. And for many of us today, with the situations that we're in and the difficulties that we're facing, we have to be reminded with the extreme nature of God's love for us. That he loves us so specifically and personally in ways that we can barely even begin to imagine. But today our particular topic is the love of God in light of feeling lonely. It's very interesting to discuss this topic of loneliness in our current day and age, because in today's day and age, we're supposedly more connected than we've ever been. Technology has allowed us to experience things and know things about the world, even in just in general, that wasn't possible even just 20 years ago. We know specific details about people in countries that I didn't even know were countries 20 years ago. And on top of that, we've got this weird thing that we've just started calling social media. Social media gives us this weird sense of connectedness that we didn't really have in the past. But let me suggest to you that it's an incredibly false sense of connectedness. Because I know what some of you had for breakfast this morning. And I know what you had for breakfast yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. I might know how you like your eggs, but I don't know very much about you personally. We get this very false sense of having friends that we know very little about. And I would suggest that the Beatles have it right when they were surveying the culture around them and they asked this question in one of their songs: all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? It seems so true today that so many people suffer from loneliness. But when you look at loneliness as a historical issue, it turns out that it's actually mainly a modern issue. Loneliness, even as a word, isn't used in English literature until well into the 1800s. And even when you see it used at that time, it's used as a description of distance, feeling far away from someone. As if you traveled for business and you felt this sense of loneliness because you were distant. But in today's day and age, loneliness has moved from external distance to internal emptiness. When we talk about loneliness, we're talking infinitely more about a feeling than we are about proximity. But I think that's due to one of the greatest lies that the modern era has adopted. And it's what I've referred to as the autonomy of the individual. You see, with the advent of the Industrial Revolution, we're as separate as we've ever been as communities. We don't work in the same areas. We don't go to the same stores. We don't spend time with each other. We only gather for short periods of time to reconnect, and then we all go our separate directions. But let me suggest to you that it's clear in the scriptures that we were never meant to live alone. We were never meant to do life alone. But when we start thinking about loneliness and the solution to loneliness, we start thinking on what's the other end of the spectrum of loneliness. The other end of the spectrum of loneliness is love, to be loved, to experience love. But then that brings up a whole other host of issues, because we have to ask the question, what is love? And even inside of those definitions, we end up on extremes. Maybe we describe it as that butterfly feeling that we get in our stomach every time we see our secret crush. Or for me in this case, every time I see my lovely wife. Or maybe I'm on the other end of the spectrum and I'm like the group Hathaway. When they ask what is love, they responded with, "Don't hurt, baby, don't hurt me no more." We have a tendency of falling into these incredible extremes of what we think love is actually. And let me suggest to you, part of the reason that we have those so skewed is because we've not really addressed three of the most important issues in all of theology. Who is God? Who are we? And what is the Bible? And because we don't have a correct understanding of those three things, when we come to a topic as complex as love, we have such a distorted view of what it really means. the Bible tells us, and if we believe that the Bible is God's word, that the Bible is God's revelation to us about what he is like and what he expects of us, what the Bible tells us about love is that we know love because he first loved us. And so if I have a skewed view of who God is, then my understanding of me is going to be off kilter, and then I'll never understand love. Let me suggest to you that you won't be good at loving others, nor will you be a good lover to your spouse, and you won't be able to receive the right kind of love. You'll be constantly searching for the wrong kind of love if you do not understand who God is, who you are, and what the Bible is. Now, I've heard lots of people who are trying to be humble who have said things like, well, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a Bible scholar. Let me suggest to you that that is absolutely untrue. You do believe something about God, and you do believe something and know something about his word. The question is, what you believe about God, is it accurate to his word? And although love is not disconnected from our feelings, it's less about our feelings than it is about commitment followed by action. So allow me the liberty of suggesting this as the operating definition for what is love. So if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Love is a commitment followed by action. Love is a commitment followed by action. We get to see this beautifully expressed over and over by God in relationship to his people. And even though God's people very rarely are faithful to him, he keeps his commandment to them, and then he actively shows them love. But when we shift back to this topic of loneliness, there's something that happens that's very interesting when I begin to show love to others. This sense of loneliness that I have seems to subside when we express God's love to others. In the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 13, he's going to give us four things that we should be doing to express God's love to others. Remember, sacrifices pleasing to God. The first thing that he says in chapter 13, verse 1 is, let brotherly love continue. Now, unfortunately for many of us and in the American church in general, this is actually an incredible rebuke. Because for some of us, it's not that brotherly love needs to continue, it's that brotherly love needs to begin. All too often, we've fallen into this trap that believing that love is about me being served, that love is more about me having my needs met than it is about a commitment and service to others. And when I shift the focus away from me to others, loneliness and discontentment seems to fade. Miraculously, I don't feel as lonely. But then he goes on to say in verse 2 that we're to show hospitality to strangers. He is suggesting something that seems very extreme to our modern sensibilities. He says that we're supposed to show love to people that we don't know. It's interesting, though, that he says in this particular passage that there have been some who have shown hospitality to strangers and have thereby entertained angels unaware. Now, let me suggest that that should not be your motivation for trying to help strangers, that you would just by happenstance come along an angel. And let me remind you where we live. We live in New York. There are not a whole lot of angels kicking around here in the streets of New York. You can find all the strangers, all the weirdos that you would like to be able to serve, but you might have difficulty finding someone that we would classify as an angel. But we need to see in this particular passage how far short we've fallen as a church and as the body of Christ. Because in this day and age, government agencies and social agencies have had to pick up the slack from where the church has dropped. And by God's grace, we as a church are striving to make changes in terms of that. Even this past Sunday, we talked specifically about Patrick and Carrie Thornton, who are making strategic plans with others to go out today to some train stations and some other places to serve strangers. They're going to specifically minister to them through food and then with a gospel tract. Let me encourage you that this is something that you should consider doing. You should consider going with them or maybe even taking the steps on your own. But then in verse 3, he moves on to saying that we should love those who suffer for Christ. This again is a major indictment and actually a major privilege for us as American Christians. Because I've never actually suffered for the cause of this of the gospel. And only until recently, I did not know anyone personally who had suffered for the cause of the gospel. But again, this is one area that we're attempting to strive to make changes in, that our church would be known as a church that loves people who are going through difficult times, and specifically those people who struggle and are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Some of the reasons that you'll hear us continue to talk about Brother George, and I mentioned even the announcements, are our excitement to have Brother Cindy here with us next week. They're working directly with Iranian Christians who have been physically, verbally, and mentally persecuted for the cause of Christ. It's a reminder even today as we collect these Operation Christmas Child boxes that there are people all around the world that are suffering, that we and the incredible blessings that we've been given in America can take steps to try to help. But then the fourth thing that he says that we should be doing as sacrifices pleasing to God is honor marriage. Brothers and sisters, we need to take a stand for biblical marriage. For whatever reason in this culture today, we as Christians have felt some sense of shame or even fear in taking a stand for what the Bible says about marriage. We have to be resolute in understanding that marriage designed by God is one man and one woman for life. We do not need to be ashamed or shy to say that the God of the universe, the one who created all of us, specifically created the institution of marriage as one man and one woman for life. But let me suggest to you that in your particular marriage, there are two ways that you can go about honoring your marriage. The first one is to be very careful about how you speak about your spouse in public. I think all too often we make jokes, or even on television, they encourage us to talk bad about our spouses in such a way that's funny. But let me encourage you, if we're going to actually honor marriage in the way that God has instituted it, that we would be very careful with our words, especially in a public way, how we talk about marriage and how we talk about our spouses. The way that you talk about your spouse tells the world around you how important you believe marriage to be. The other thing that I want to challenge you to do in your marriage to honor it is to make it a priority to schedule time to pursue God and each other every day. Now, if you go on the internet and you search any kind of topic that you want to do research on, it seems like everybody's looking for the hack. What's the marriage hack? What's the investing hack? How do I have the shortcut into getting into having a better marriage or a marriage relationship? And I have one for you. I have a marriage time spending hack. All right, are you ready? I'm not even going to charge you for it because everybody on the internet wants to charge you. All right, here's the hack. But you got to keep this a secret. You can't tell anyone this, okay? Just us right here. I don't call dates with my wife dates. Do you know what I call them? Meetings. Do you know why? Because when I say I have a meeting this afternoon that I have to go to, no one asks any questions. But when I say I'm going on a date with my wife, they want to go with us. Or they want me to do something else. But I want to be so intentional to block out time to spend with my wife that if I have to change the wording and tell them I'm going to the moon this afternoon, I'll do it. But I take specific time to schedule at least once a week. And I would encourage you to have some time each day to sit down for you together to pursue after God and to encourage each other to love and good works. But at this point, you might be thinking to yourself in this sermon, like, Pastor, you were supposed to help us deal with loneliness, and all you've really told me is that I have a messed up view of love, and I don't love others well, and I'm a bad spouse, and I need to take my wife on more dates, and I'm just bad at all kinds of stuff in general. But this is the point in this particular text where we turn the corner, because loneliness can fade into the shadows, and love can rise to the mountaintops, because the God of the universe is always with you. Now, I don't know how to get this to resonate in your soul to the level that it needs to, other than, like in first service, we just said this a bunch of times. And in Baptist history, I'm supposed to go, the God of the universe will never leave you. Amen. The thing that's funny to me, and I want to just share a little bit of my personal testimony to you. One of the issues that I've had with the Christian church and with pastors in general is they would say things like this, and you couldn't tell whether I believed it or not. And so when we say things like the God of the universe will never leave you, and I can count on one hand how many people are like, amen, I wonder if you believe it or not. So let me say it again for you so it can resonate in your soul. The God of the universe will never leave you. Amen? Sometimes we have to know what something isn't before we can understand what it is. Because there's a very strange statement in the middle of this text that can kind of throw us off a little bit if we don't understand what's going on here. Because he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Why would he say that there? It's because money will never be able to fulfill you the way that God can. Money will never be able to protect you in the way that God can. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like with my money, I'm just passing it to everyone else. I've got it for like 30 seconds, and then someone else gets it. But the God of the universe will always be with you. So because of that, I can live my life, I can conduct my life in a certain way that the love of money does not dominate it. And then he goes on to say, for he has said, who said this? Who said it? Who made this statement of authority? And what you notice following after that is there's some quotation marks in my Bible with this phrase. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, this is where it's so important for us to have a right understanding of God, a right understanding of myself, and the right understanding of the Bible. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about love and loneliness, I think about hurt and pain and the times that someone has said that they're never going to leave, and then they do. But the God of the universe says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it's super important to understand where this quotation comes from for another specific reason to help us understand this God we say we believe in. The quotation from this particular passage takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua chapter 1. Because what it's trying to remind us is this God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. Let me say it again, right? So now I'm back to this. I don't know if you believe this or not, or if you're with me. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Amen? Do you understand why this is so important? Because in today's day and age, Jesus is a marginalized hippie that pets lambs and cuddles babies. And in the Old Testament, he's the God who destroys nations and moves waters and knocks walls down. They're not different gods. They're the same God. Now let's flesh this out for us a little bit in Deuteronomy and Joshua. In the end of Deuteronomy into the beginning of Joshua, they've got the 3J problem, okay? Moses, their leader, their dude, the guy that leads them out of captivity and brings them to the edge of the promised land, is about to pass on. And he's going to pass the torch on to this young punk dude, Joshua. Right? J number one, Joshua. They come to the edge of the promised land and they run into J problem number two, the Jordan River. They got to get all these people across the Jordan River. And then when they cross the Jordan River, they got to face J problem number three, Jericho. Now, if you remember their history at all, what does the God of the Old Testament do when his people are stuck on one side of the water? He parts the water and they walk across on dry land. I mean, I think sometimes we watch like these crazy Avenger movies where like aliens do all this weird stuff, and it gets lost on us that the God of the universe on this planet, in a location that we know, spread the water so that these people could walk across on dry land and then uses the water to destroy their enemies. That happened. And then what happens, right? They find themselves again facing a body of water that they need to cross, and what does their God do for them again? He stops the river. Is everyone like tracking with this? Have you ever tried to like paddle up a river? I mean, even like a slow moving river. This God stops the river. They cross over to the other side and they're confronted with Jericho, the impenetrable city, the city with massive walls that no one is supposed to be able to break into. And he tells them to do what? Get some bombs and blow the wall up. March around the city and blow trumpets. That's his grand destruction of the city of Jericho plan. And what happens? The walls fall down. And it leaves the Israelites to be able to do nothing other than go, God did that. God did that. Do you see now how important it is for us to go, the God of the Old Testament, the water-stopping, wall-knocking-down God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. So when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he can fulfill his promises. Amen? As if that's not enough, there's another quotation after that. We can see clearly in verse 6 that God's love crushes our fear of man. As a result of knowing that God never leaves us or forsakes us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? With confidence, we can go, no person, no one can do anything to me that's not part of his sovereign will. No one. Now, for you again to understand the significance of this quotation, turn back over to me with to Psalm chapter 118. This is specifically a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 6. But I want you to see this beautiful picture that's being painted for us here. In some of these songs, psalms, they would have been used in corporate worship where there would have been like a statement and an answer. And so he's kind of setting us up in verse 1 of Psalm 118 with what there's going to be a leading statement followed by a repeated statement. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. So again, I want you to say with me, we're going to go through verses 2-4. I'm going to say the leading line, and then you're going to say that following phrase. Now, I want to be clear here inside of this. When it says, let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, the church is not the replacement for Israel. There are specific promises that have been made to Israel that will be fulfilled in the future. But there are some very specific things that we can understand about God in this particular context. So is everybody ready? Or you want in Psalm 118? Okay, remember, again, we want to say this with conviction, like maybe we actually believe it, okay? So verse 2, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. How do we know that? Verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. Because the Lord, he is our helper. He's the one who brings help in a time of need. We don't need anything else. That's the point of these verses. You don't need anything else. You don't need money. You don't need relationship love. All we need, we have in God. He does something very beautiful for us in verse 7 and 8. If you remember the book of Hebrews, specifically in chapter 11, just two chapters previously, it's what's often referred to as the Christian Hall of Fame. We get some very clear earthly examples that point directly to this unchangeable nature of God. By faith, by faith, by faith, incredible things are done in God's name. But he says here in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way, their way of life. Now, if you've ever read the Christian Hall of Fame before, and you're tracking along with what he's saying here, maybe at this point you're like, no thanks, God. I saw how their life turned out. I'm not really cool with being sawed in half. I don't really want to die in the way that many of them died. But let me suggest to you that the Bible makes it clear that the struggles that we face here on earth will pale in comparison when we receive the reward from our Lord and Savior and we see him face to face. But then he does something very beautiful in verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why doesn't he just say God? Why doesn't he just say God here? This should cement for us in our thinking that Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit were triune in eternity past. And that when God speaks in Deuteronomy and Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 118, that is the same God. That Jesus doesn't just miraculously appear in the New Testament and doesn't exist before that, but he's there the whole time. It should give us this incredible hope that the water-stopping, wall-knocking-down God of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. It's the same. Now, as a result of that, we need to have some specific application in the way in which we live. We need to spend significant time meditating on the unchangeable nature of God. I want to challenge you to read the first six chapters of the book of Joshua, and every time God does something amazing, say out loud, that's our God. Now, if you want to really take this to the next level, when you're on the commuter train tomorrow, practice this. You want some opportunities to love some strangers? Be strange. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to confess with our mouths what we say we believe in our hearts. Anytime that we pick up the Bible and see God do amazing things, we need to be reminded that is our God. That's him. And when we spend time meditating on the unchangeable nature of God, things don't seem so bad. There are no obstacles. There is nothing that anyone can do to me because the unchangeable God is my helper. And he's promised to be with me. The next thing I want to challenge you to do is evaluate your view of love. Maybe one way of doing that is by asking yourself this question. What does your life say you believe love is. You see, what you're committed to and what actions you do tells the world what you say love is. And can you hear me say this out of love for you? If you say that you love God and that you're committed to God, but you have no actions that indicate that you do love God, you don't love God. You don't. Because your life becomes a testament to what you truly do love. But by God's grace today, we can change that. If you profess that you've put your faith in the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, today you can start showing the love of God to someone. Maybe today there's some brotherly love that needs to be extended to someone who's in this church that you've neglected or that you have broken relationship with that needs to be restored. Or maybe even when we talk about brotherly love, you can't remember the last time that you actually attempted to love someone who's part of this church. And maybe it starts with something small, with just inviting someone out to lunch today to show them the love of Christ. Or maybe it's something as extreme as seeking restoration through forgiveness and repentance. Maybe today you would commit to go with Patrick and Carrie and others who are going out to show hospitality to strangers. Maybe the stranger that you need to show hospitality to is that person who lives across the street. You see, because of the enclosed nature of our current society, the very people that we live next door to are complete strangers. Brothers and sisters, God has put us in specific places at specific times to show hospitality to specific people so that they can experience the love of Christ both tangibly and then verbally from your mouth. Let me encourage you to begin to pray, if you haven't already, for Brother George and the Cindys and those around the world who suffer for the cause of Christ. There are many today who will lose their life only because they will not denounce Christ. On top of that, we should thank God for the incredible privilege we've been given to live in a country where we don't even have to think about that. But at the same time, we have to redeem the time to know that persecution does not stay away from believers forever. There is a day coming, if the scriptures are accurate, that we will be persecuted for our faith. But now is the time. Now, while we have the freedom, now while we're free to go about and declare the gospel without fear of persecution or death, now is the time. Brothers and sisters, we have to get back on track in honoring our marriages. There's some very unfortunate statistics when it comes to Christian marriages versus secular marriages. For those who would claim to be Christ followers, the percentage of divorce is almost indistinguishable from those who claim to not have any knowledge of God at all. That should not be true. And unfortunately, sometimes we can look at all these ways in which we need to grow and we can be so overwhelmed by it that we forget it just starts with one thing. Let me encourage you to just pick one thing and do one thing differently today than you did yesterday. Do one thing differently to show love, to pray, to honor one thing, and then get to work. Get to work. Not tomorrow, today. But maybe you're here today and all of this love talk, this love of God talk seems so foreign to you because you've never truly experienced love because you don't know the love of God. Maybe you're here today and you need to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the most tangible way that we as humans have experienced the love of God is through this person named Jesus. Jesus is both truly God and truly man. He came to earth, was born as a human, lived a perfect life, died in our place and paid the price for the sins that we were born into and committed throughout our life. He is the personification of love. And he offers to you today, if you're here and do not have a relationship with God, he offers you forgiveness and redemption. Those are just big words to say that you can have a relationship with him, not by anything that you've done, but by everything that he's done. The Bible says that we just simply need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And he offers us forgiveness of our sins and eternity with him in heaven, and even now, the relationship, the special relationship of being one of his children. Now, as the praise team comes, I want to invite you to stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to begin to pray for one of these four ways in which we're encouraged to show love. If I started talking about brotherly love, and you know that there's a damaged relationship in your life, especially with someone here in the church, would you begin praying for them by name? That God would give you the strength and courage to be able to show them brotherly love and continue in brotherly love with them. I want to ask you to pray for Patrick and Carrie and for even for your own neighbors, that you would step outside of your comfort zone today and show hospitality to those people that you don't even know, and that God would show gospel fruits for their efforts, for the Thorntons' efforts today as they go to minister to some people that are considered the least of these. Would you pray for George? Would you pray for the Cindys? Would you pray for our brother Siomak as he teaches God's word there in Greece? And if you're married, would you begin to pray for your spouse by name? This world is confused. It's lost. And it's on its way to hell. But the way in which we live, by the power of God, will point people to him. And we can say, we can answer that question, where do all the lonely people belong? All the lonely people belong in the love of God. This world is seeking to find satisfaction in something that will never satisfy. It is only God that satisfies. But if you're one who's here today and you've not begun your relationship with God, you've not received the love of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come forward as I begin to pray. There are some of our deacons and even Pastor Matt and Trina are here, and my wife's here. She would love to be able to pray with you. They would love to be able to pray with you and introduce you to the love of God for the very first time. So as I pray, let me invite you to come pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful that we can hold on to the truth that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are our helper in a time of need. And that you are unchangeable. Lord, help us to hold on to that as our firm foundation as we launch out into loving the world around us with the knowledge that no one can do anything to us that's not part of your sovereign plan. No one can prevent us from accomplishing your will. Lord, for those moments when we feel lonely, help us to be renewed and refreshed in the fact that you love us, that you are here with us, and if we have been given the gift of faith to believe in you, you live in us. And there is never a moment in which we're alone. There's never a moment in which we have to be afraid. And there's never a moment in which we lack the power to be obedient to your word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know your love, that you would open their hearts and see, help them see the need for repentance and restoration to you. Save them today, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.